Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 5, Vidura's Talks with Maitreya, text number 43. Is that right? 43? Failing eyesight. Visvasya janma stiti samyamarte.
Visvasya janma stiti samyamarte.
Krita vatarasya padam bhujamte.
Krita vatarasya padam bhujamte.
Prajema sarve sharanam yadisha. Smritam prayatschat. Abhayam svapumsham. Visvasya janmasya. Of the cosmic universe. Janma. Creation. Stiti. Maintenance. Samyama arte. For the dissolution also. Krita. Accepted or assumed. Avatarasya. Of the incarnations. Pada ambujam. Lotus feet. Te. Your. Prajema.
Let us take shelter.
Sarve.
All of us.
Sharanam. Shelter. Yat.
That which.
Isha.
O Lord.
Smritam. Remembrance. Prayachati. Awarding. Abhayam.
Courage.
Swapumsam.
Of the devotees.
O Lord, you assume incarnations for the creation, maintenance and dissolution of the cosmic manifestation, and therefore we all take shelter of your lotus feet, because they always award remembrance and courage to your devotees. Purport. For the creation, maintenance and dissolution of the cosmic manifestation, there are three incarnations, Brahma, Vishnu and Maheshwara, Lord Shiva. They are the controllers or masters of the three modes of material nature, which cause the phenomenal manifestation. Vishnu is the master of the mode of goodness. Brahma is the master of the mode of passion. Maheshwara is the master of the mode of ignorance. There are different kinds of devotees according to the modes of nature. Persons in the mode of goodness worship Lord Vishnu. Those in the modes of passion, mode of passion, worship Lord Brahma, and those in the mode of ignorance worship Lord Shiva. All three of these deities are incarnations of the Supreme Lord Krishna, because he is the original Supreme Personality of Godhead. The demigods directly refer to the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord and not to the different incarnations. The incarnations of Vishnu in the material world, the incarnation of Vishnu in the material world is, however, directly worshipped by the demigods. It is learned from various scriptures that the demigods approach Lord Vishnu in the ocean of milk and submit their grievances whenever there is some difficulty in the administration of universal affairs. Although they are incarnations of the Lord, Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva worship Lord Vishnu, and thus they are also counted among the demigods and not as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Persons who worship Lord Vishnu are called demigods, and persons who do not do so are called asuras or demons. Vishnu always takes the part of the demigods, but Brahma and Shiva sometimes take the side of the demons. It is not that they become one in interest with them, but sometimes they do something in order to gain control over the demons. jnanatimirandasya jnananjana salakaya chakshurun nilitam jena tasmaye shri gurave namaha shri chaitanya mano vishtam stapitam jena bhutale svayam rupakada mahayam dadati svapadantikam mukham karoti vachalam pankum mangayate gurim yat kripa tamaham mande shri guru dintam. So, an important point or two here. The demigods are offering prayers to the Lord, and they're appreciating his ability to manifest in multifarious form. What is it? Parashya Shaktiya Vibhidhaya Sunyate. Prabhupada mentions the Lord has multifarious potencies. Just like fire has potencies of heat and light. This is the example. Tate dam akilam jagat. He is situated in one place. Actually, he's situated in the spiritual world. But just as the fire is situated in the fireplace, but its presence can be felt all throughout the room because of the heat and light emanating from the fire. So similarly, the Lord is situated in his original position in the spiritual world, but he exists also throughout the whole creation in the form of his various energies. And these energies manifest in a variety of features. And some of those features are when he appears in his expansions, or his, here it's mentioned, avatarasya. Right? Vishvasya janma stiti samyamarate. So he manifests in a variety of forms. Kritas. Oh, gee, I can't read this without a bit of light. Kritavatarasya. He accepts, assumes. See, not only does he have his energies which are separated from him, just like the material energy is separated from him, but he also appears personally, accepts these different forms for the purpose of creation, maintenance and destruction of the universe. And so therefore he appears as Lord Brahma to create, as Lord Vishnu to maintain, and ultimately Lord Shiva to dismantle everything when it's time for winding things up. So the demigods are appreciating this. But Prabhupada's making the point they're referring to in the process of referring to these dynamic and inspirational activities of the Lord, they're referring to his lotus feet. Prajema sarave sharanam yadisha. Padambujam te. Your lotus feet. Prajema. Let us all surrender. Sharanam. Again, surrender unto you. So, whilst Lord Brahma is the incarnation or the personification of the mode of passion, Lord Shiva is the personification of the mode of ignorance, Lord Vishnu is the personification of the mode of goodness, and he is superior to the other incarnations, Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva. Lord Vishnu is the Lord in charge of maintenance. You know, Prabhupada makes a point. It's very easy to create something. Well, not so easy. It requires effort. Effort, passion. But maintenance is much harder. And of course, destruction also creates effort, but it's kind of easy. Right? Like building sandcastles. A lot of effort goes into building a sandcastle, and then you have to maintain it. Right? Keep your friends away from kicking it in. Right? You spend hours building a sandcastle, but then what does everybody else want to do? They want to kick it in. Then the tide comes in and, you know, the wind blows and whatever. Hard work to maintain all of that effort. But then how long does it take? It's time to go home, so, you know, just smash it all in and off you go. Right? Have a bit of fun destroying everything, and then you go home. So maintenance is the most important activity. Because in one sense, you know, creation is a small part of the effort. But to maintain something for a long period of time requires more consistent effort. You know, I have some friends who are always thinking up things for me to do. You know, they ring me up and they say, Prabhu, you should be doing this and you should be doing that, and now it's time to make a plan for this. And right? I have to tell them, you forget that we're busy keeping the temple running, keeping what we've got running. It's easy to sit at home and look over and say, oh, you should be doing this, you should be doing that, what about that, and the other thing, and you can do this as well. Huh? And I said, I was talking to one devotee yesterday, and I said, you should come over here. We need another vice president. We can, you know, you should give up your job and come and work here full time. Plenty to do. So, maintenance, you know, and maintenance is hard work. Keeping everything clean, worshipping the deities. Keeping an eye on the running of all of the different departments in the temple, making sure that there's enough money to pay for all of the bills, all of the things that people take for granted when they walk in the front gate. Right? A lot of work. To maintain something and to keep it in good order and keep it clean, and it requires sustained and consistent effort. That's the mode of goodness. So, it's interesting to note, Lord Brahma is most often a jiva who is given the power. This is one of the ways that the Lord manifests his energy, his potencies. He doesn't take on the role of Brahma himself, although sometimes when Prabhupada mentions if there's not a qualified person, then Lord Vishnu will take on the role of Lord Brahma to create and manifest universal affairs. But most often it's a jiva who's given that energy or that potency. Right? This is called a... although I don't think Lord Brahma is exactly referred to as a Shakti of Vaishavatar. He's not really referred to as such, because he's referred to as a Guna Avatar, right? He's a Guna Avatar. But he's specifically empowered with this creative potency, and he's usually a jiva. Whereas Lord Vishnu is Lord Vishnu himself. And Lord Shiva is a... he's a special incarnation, a special guna avatar, in that he has his own tattva. Lord Shiva has his own classification. In one sense, he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, as the specific incarnation in charge of the mode of ignorance to destroy all of the universal affairs. But in another hand, he's somewhat connected with the material energy, with the material affairs, such that it kind of there's an influence over his potencies or his powers, such that he's not a full manifestation of the Supreme. But the example that's given by Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva. Anybody remember or know? Yes, he's like Lord Vishnu in the sense that yogurt is like milk, right? Yogurt is milk, isn't it? But it's not milk at the same time, because it's been touched by the curdling agent. So similarly, Lord Shiva is different because he has that connection with the material energy, and so consequently that kind of clouds, or you know, like a lamp covered by a glass, which is kind of sooty. Huh? The potency is there, but it's covered by the darkness of the glass. That's another example that's given. So,
He's also Sadashivani, spiritual word. Sadashiva. Lord Shiva.
Yeah, he has his own domain. Yeah. So he's very special. Lord Shiva is very special. That's a little hard to comprehend because of these contradictory. What appear to be somewhat contradictory or conflicting features or characteristics. So Vishnu is the master of the mode of goodness, Lord Brahma is the master of the mode of passion, and Lord Shiva is the master of the mode of ignorance. And they have their devotees. They have their their followers, influenced by the motive passion, influenced by the motive goodness, influenced by the motive ignorance. But interesting point here, Prabhupada says, those who worship Lord Vishnu are devotees. Those who worship Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva primarily are not devotees. Even though they're incarnations and they're expansions of the Lord, their worshippers are not. Because those influenced by the mode of passion and the mode of ignorance generally looking for some material facility. Whereas the devotees, generally speaking, are looking for some for service. They're looking for service. They're looking to please the Lord, and their interest is the same interest as the Lord. This is why the Lord favours the devotees. Sometimes He's equal to everybody. Samasaveshu bhuteshu, I'm equal to everybody, the Lord says. But I'm inclined to my devotees. Prabhupada gives the example of the king who's equal to all of the citizens and he protects everyone, but who has a particular inclination to his own children. He'll give them special protection, some special favour. Although he's equipoised to everybody else. He's not uninclined or disinclined. So similarly also, the Lord will favour the devotees, but he doesn't favour the demons. As we see sometimes Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva have a want to do. What's an example of Lord Brahma giving benedictions to a demon that actually wasn't beneficial for anybody? Ranyakashipu. What about Lord Shiva? There's a famous example that Prabhupada quotes. Jarasandha? What about Vrikasura? Vrikasura is a good one. Is that right? That's one I remember. He was offering his own flesh into the sacrificial fire in honour of Lord Shiva. Can you imagine? Take off a piece of flesh. Swaha. Lord Shiva was bemused by his behaviour. If he keeps on doing this, he's going to kill himself. So, sometimes they give a benediction. Ultimately, for the benefit of everybody, their interest is in the welfare and the preservation of everybody. But sometimes that benediction, at least in the initial offering of the benediction, appears to be at odds with their purpose of being servants of the Lord. Because even Lord Shiva and Lord Brahma are servants of Lord Vishnu. Even though they're incarnations of the Lord, still they're servants. Which is the inspiration that is taken by the other demigods also. They're praying to the Lord. Let us remember your lotus feet, padam. What is it? Padam pujam te. Let us remember your lotus feet. Now, sometimes Lord Shiva and Lord Brahma get themselves in these apparently compromised situations, and they have to call to Lord Vishnu to help them out. Right? They actually have to. But generally speaking, their mood is one of service. And so in this case, they're counted amongst the demigods, and they also worship Lord Vishnu for inspiration. Right? What does it say here? It is learned from various scriptures that the demigods approach Lord Vishnu in the ocean of milk and submit their grievances whenever there is some difficulty in the administration of universal affairs. And we see that in the beginning of the 10th canto of the Bhagavatam. And because they are devotees, then the Lord is inclined to appear. So we see the appearance of Krishna. Yada yada hi dharmasya. Again and again, the Lord appears. Glanir bhavati bharata. In order to re-establish religious principles. Paritranaya sadunam vinasaya chatuskritam. To give relief, pleasure, shelter to the devotees, and vinasaya chatuskritam. To kill the demons. The Lord appears. Dharma samstapanataya sambhavami yuge yuge. So, the worshippers of Lord Vishnu are the devotees, and the worshippers of the demigods generally are the asuras, and they're seeking some material benediction. But the devotees aren't looking for material benedictions, unless they're clouded a little bit by the influence of the material energy. But on the whole, the devotees offer their obeisances to the Lord and remember his lotus feet. And specifically, they're saying here, by taking shelter of your lotus feet, then we gain remembrance from you and fearfulness or fearlessness. But abhayam here is translated as courage, but abhayam is translated elsewhere as being fearless. So when you're fearless, then you have courage, and from that courage comes determination and enthusiasm and inspiration. Because in having to deal with the material energy, there's always going to be problems. Dukkha yona aya. What is it? Dukkha yona evate. Or jamma mrityu jara vyadi dukkha dosha anudarshanam. When we're in the material world, then even though we're devotees, that doesn't mean we're free from difficulties or free from the influence of the material energy. We can be, by fully taking shelter of Krishna. But fully taking shelter of Krishna means giving up our material attachments. Right? This is a stage of devotional service. Ado Shraddha Sadhu Sangota Bhajana Kriya Anata Nivritti Syat. So that faith is starts off in an immature stage. Our faith in the Lord, our faith in the devotees, and our faith in devotional service starts off seedling, bija state, and that seed needs to be then watered and nourished and protected so that it can grow into a healthy plant that produces fruits. But we have, under the influence of the material energy, there's this inclination or this tendency to maintain material attachments. Anartha, that which is unnecessary or unwanted, not required, anartha. So that stage of overcoming material attachments is a process of purification, and it requires, you know, that we learn discrimination, that we learn detachment, that we learn to make our devotional service the goal of life rather than material acquisition. In other words, it's pure. Devotional service that is performed without any motivation is called pure devotional service, but that service which is performed with some material consideration is called mishra or mixed bhakti. And it's described by Rupa Goswami, it can be mixed with jnana mishra bhakti or karma mishra bhakti. Jnana meaning the desire to just be learned and philosophical. You know, a devotee is not too or so learned and philosophical that he doesn't do anything. Right? He's active. But active for Krishna, because he knows Krishna's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He's the Isha, here described, Isha. He's the controller, the master and the controller of everything. Everything belongs to him, and I'm his servant. And he'll look after me. So therefore he's not particularly concerned about the results of his or her activities. Krishna says, I'll look after you. Do not fear. Right? But we tend to be, you know, we tend to be a little attached. We still hang on. And that, you know, that's not unusual, that's normal. But the process of making progress or advancement in devotional service is basically learning to accept that which is favourable. This is the beginning of surrender, right? Accept that which is favourable and reject that which is unfavourable. And having the ability to discriminate what's favourable and what's not. And then, you know, these other characteristics of surrender, feeling dependent upon Krishna and expecting always to be protected by him, even if there's some difficulty. Devotees are not immune from problems, but their characteristic, their unique characteristic as devotees is that they take shelter of the Lord. You know, they don't go to the demigods and ask for some benediction, and they don't pray to the Lord Actually, I was reading the other day. Devotees don't pray to the Lord for any material or spiritual benefit. That's a pure devotee. Right? It's a proposal. That was put to us the other day, you know, that we should offer a prayer to the Lord for some more devotees. We want more devotees to distribute more books. But it's now a habit around the world that the devotees are offering prayers in temples all around the world. And Prabhupada didn't introduce, you know, these kind of prayers. Right? That we pray to Krishna for this or that or the other thing. And that can lead to so many things. Krishna, if it's your desire, we need a new Sankirtan van, can you please, you know, give us one of those? And we don't need to pray to Krishna for things, you know, for this, that or the other thing. We chant Hare Krishna for service, right? And Krishna will make the arrangements, so long as we're sincere and dedicated and determined. So I noticed this is a topic coming up this year for the GBC meetings. You know, let's just keep it the way Prabhupada. Let's keep the program the way Prabhupada. This is the proposal. Keep the program the way Prabhupada gave us the prayers and so forth. Let's not add extra things in. Interesting. Huh? It's happening in Russia, it's happening in India, it's going to start happening, it's sort of proliferating around the place. But, the morning program is sufficient. The study of the Bhagavatam is sufficient. The chanting of Hare Krishna, especially the chanting of Hare Krishna, is potent to purify us so that we can always take shelter of Krishna and be inspired, even though there may be some difficulties. Not maybe, will be. Huh? Just because you chant Hare Krishna, and we see that in the lives, I mentioned this the other day, look at the Pandavas, look at the devotees' situations, the very, very exalted devotees. In fact, you know, if you look at the most exalted devotees, the gopis of Vrindavan, they appear to be in distress all the time. Huh? They appear to be in distress all of the time because of their separation from Krishna. Yet they say, if there's any calamities that you want me to undertake, then I don't mind. Right? So this is a little bewildering. This is why, you know, sometimes people aren't attracted to devotional service, because they say, look at the Pandavas, look at the devotees are always undergoing some difficulty. Why should I be a devotee? Huh? Better to be a devotee of, look, Lord Shiva is even he's a mendicant. He's very austere. He lives in a very austere situation. But look at his devotees; they're all very opulent. Better off worship Lord Shiva. Right? That's why, and Prabhupada mentions this in the Krishna book, why people are a little worried about worshipping Krishna, because they know one of his names is Hari. Right? And what does Hari mean? One who takes away everything. And even Prabhupada says, Lord Vishnu's got 10 arms and you've only got 2. Right? So how much can you hang on to with your 2 arms when he's got 10? He can take away much more easily than you can hang on to it. Right? But he also makes the point, when you surrender to Krishna, then Krishna can give you so much more with his 10 arms than you can even hold with your 2. So even Krishna may take away our material attachments. If we become spiritually dependent upon him, then he'll give us so much more. Because we have the right mentality or the right mood of accepting those things in Krishna's service, isavasyam idam sarvam. You know, we'll be given our quota and we'll use that for the Lord's service, and so therefore the Lord gives more to his devotees because they know how to look after it properly. You know, just being renounced, none of this, none of that, none of the other thing, that was actually a weakness in Sudama Vipra's bhakti, right? That he was so renounced. I'm so renounced. A little bit of pride in being so renounced. And so when he came home from seeing Krishna, Krishna gave him a whole big palace. Right? Krishna will give us facilities, so long as we use those facilities in his service. And there will be difficulties, but the devotees get inspiration and enthusiasm. Here they're taking shelter of Lord Vishnu because he gives remembrance of his lotus feet. And his lotus feet, Satchit Ananda, we mentioned this the other day, they're Satchit Ananda. So remembering the Lord's lotus feet gives us pleasure and satisfaction and strength, and in this case, abhayam, fearlessness, or courage, you know, courage to fight. You know, even in the most difficult circumstances, you know, when all of the devotees had given up on the land in Juhu, right? So many tricks and manoeuvring and cheating was going on by the owner of the land, and Tamal Krishna Maharaj and the other devotees decided, let's just give it up. So they gave it up, right? And then they told Prabhupada, too hard. And Prabhupada was, you know, he was very upset. And we know the story. Prabhupada was actually very happy to hear that the Mr. N had died. And he said, I prayed to Lord Nrisimhadev to kill him. I don't think we should be praying to Lord Nrisimhadev to, you know, kill our opponents, unless it's necessary, of course. But we do. We pray to Lord Nrisimhadev every morning, right? Don't we pray to Lord Nrisimhadev every morning? What are we asking him to do? Tear up the demons, right? And in fact, actually, that's tear up the demons in our material desires. Tear them up. Eradicate them. Protect us by the shelter of your lotus feet, so that we're pure in heart, so that our service is purely motivated for the pleasure of the Lord. That requires quite a bit of sincerity, actually. You know, when you pray to Krishna to become a pure devotee, then that's when Krishna tends to take things away. So even the devotees get a bit scared. You know, they think, okay, now I'm going to be more sincere, but then there's a bit more turbulence on the flight path. And they think, ooh, I'm not sure whether I should be praying like this. I'm now getting purified. And it can be a little, you know, shocking. But you know, we follow in the footsteps of the demigods. We see they take shelter of the Lord. You know, sometimes they get bewildered by the material energy, but then they take shelter of the Lord, and then in that shelter, their vision becomes clarified, becomes clear, purified, and they then become enthused. So that confusion goes away. When we take shelter of Krishna, then the confusion goes away. So, you know, we should try to avoid being influenced by the mode of passion. We should try to avoid being influenced by the mode of ignorance. The process of devotional service is very much one of goodness, apparently being situated in goodness, but actually performed correctly without material motivation, free from the influence of passion and ignorance. It becomes Shuddha-sattva pure goodness, and in that state of consciousness one can see things clearly, one can act with enthusiasm and determination and with steadiness. You know, the mode of passion tends to be, you know, all action and then conk out. Right? Whereas mode of goodness is, you know, sustained effort over a long period of time that endures. That's the mode of goodness. But it requires effort. And even the mode, Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita, mode of goodness, it's poison in the beginning, right? But nectar in the end. So, you know, being steady and stable, maintaining enthusiasm, despite setbacks, which is what we saw in Prabhupada, right? That's what's required. And it requires effort. It's hard sometimes. And it almost seems simple. I remember when I first joined the temple and we would go for Mangalarti, get up for Mangalarti, and then, you know, that wasn't easy. And sometimes in the Tulsi, you know, the Tulsi puja would start and you pay your obeisances and you fall asleep. You know, and everybody stands up and then you're still paying your obeisances, and then you realise, oh, everybody's standing up. Better stand up. And then you stand up, it's like, ooh. Huh? Have you experienced that? No. Just me. Yeah. And then you think, and you know, at 23, you're thinking, I've got to do this for the rest of my life. How am I going to do this? So it does, you know, it requires effort. Devotional service requires effort. It's not a ride in the park. Prabhupada says it's easy, but it's not. It requires effort, submission, so many qualifications have to be cultivated. Well, I'll finish here. Does anybody have any comments or questions? Muchukunda. He means that each one of us has a particular combination of the modes of material nature that makes our character and personality. And so therefore, we have the Varna and Ashram system, which basically accommodates all of those inclinations and tendencies so that we can be engaged appropriately in an activity or an occupation that suits our nature, and that we can be engaged in an ashram according to the stage of life that we happen to be in. You know, like a young man like you now should be considering or entering into the Grihastha ashram. That's appropriate for somebody at 20x. Somebody at 50x, you know, they should be then, having passed through that ashram, now time to renounce. Right? And then by that appropriate engagement according to the Vana and Ashram system, but understanding also it's Daivi Vana Ashram in the sense that it's for pleasing Krishna. That's what the purpose of the Vana Ashram system is for. Vana Ashram Acharavata is for worshipping Lord Vishnu. So we take the basic principles of Varnashram. We look at the character and the propensities of a person. We look at their age, and you know, then encourage them according to the ashram that they should be in and the occupation that they're generally suited to. And that way, then we engage those propensities in the Lord's service. And that way, not, you know, artificially renounce action or engagement that's appropriate to our nature. Right? So it's kind of a blend of what a person's properly suited for and how to connect that with Krishna, so that they'll make advancement. Rather than, you know, artificially jump into a very renounced situation, right? And then, you know, hang on, you know, try to hang on to it. But this is what Krishna says, you can't repress the person. It'll come out. Naturally come out. So let's identify, you know, what kind of a weirdo we actually are, right? And then engage accordingly. And you know, accept the responsibilities of the ashram and the varna. Embrace them. Right? Then you'll be happy. See, why does Krishna want us to be happy and satisfied in what we do? What was that, sorry? Yeah, if you're happy, you can remember Krishna easier. If you're always struggling, they got me doing this and I should be doing that. Right? Now, you know, in the beginning, we are tested in the ashram. You know, we renounced. We take on renunciation as a training and purification. Right? But that's just to basically start our devotional practice and to become fixed in our sadhana, fixed in devotional activities. But we see it very often. After a number of years, we'll have to change. We need to move on into other areas of activity. It's fine. But in the beginning, living in the ashram means renounced. Just do everything for Krishna. As I said the other day, many of the devotees who left the ashram come back after, you know, they get married and they've got a family and so forth, and they come back and they say, oh, Aniruddha, you know, the best time of my life was spent living in the ashram, just serving Krishna. Huh? But just before they left the ashram, you know, the ashram was, you know, for them, it was a peculiar type of purgatory designed just to torture them. And they had to get out. I mentioned this the other day. I can't handle it anymore. It's too intense. Huh? So we need to go and do some other service for our purification. Some people are, you know, happy just to serve and live a fairly simple kind of a lifestyle. So there's a little more brahminical, you know, maybe more brahminical characteristics in those devotees. But for those who are not, we engage them or encourage them accordingly. How does that sound? Oh, and here's my comment. We may not take milk from unprotected cows, but that doesn't make us vegans. So we don't run around the place saying, you know, go vegan. We're not vegans. We're not even vegetarians. Right? Prabhupada says, we're not. We're prasadariums. We take prasadam. We take what's offered to Krishna. Right? And, not only that, sato vritte. We follow in the footsteps of the previous acharyas. And our most immediate, this is my understanding of things, our most immediate acharya is our founder acharya. Right? And he saw fit to take, Prabhupada quotes Chanakya. We can take gold from a filthy place. What? Take gold from a filthy place. We can accept the devotee, regardless from which varna or how fallen he is. If he's a devotee, we can accept him. Actually, Chanakya says you can take a wife. A man can take a wife, a qualified wife, from any varna. Right? So the wife may be a sudra, but a brahmana can marry a sudra if she's qualified. If she has the qualifications of a brahmana, then accept her, even if she's born in a sudra family, say, for example. Or we can take advice from a fool. Right? So, you know, on this principle, Prabhupada decided that we should take milk from these sources. That was his decision. He could have said, no, we won't. Contaminated, too contaminated. Right? He could have said, too contaminated, look at all the suffering. Look at all the suffering. But then, you know, if you think about it, look at all the suffering that goes to make one of these, right? Or the cars that we drive. We're taking the oil out of the earth. We're driving around. We're destroying the planet. Oh, shocking. Shouldn't touch any of those things. Right? If we were to revile at the atrocities that are committed on the planet and not have anything to do with anything that was atrocious, what would we be doing? Nothing. Right? Everything in Kali Yuga is absolutely contaminated. Isn't it? Everything. Walk down the street, you smell the Barbie. Right? That means the particles of meat are floating through the air and they get on your clothes and you breathe them in. Oh no, I've broken the regulated principles. Oh! Right? Now, wherever you go, you know, you go for a walk around, I have a number of walks around here, walk down the gardens in St. Vincent's Place. And you know there's Andrew's Hamburgers? You don't know Andrew's Hamburgers? Very famous hamburger shop. Yeah, on the corner there. That's one of the most famous hamburger shops in Melbourne. Would you believe? A little piece of trivia that you probably don't need to know. But anyway, you know, walking in the park and you can smell the hamburger shop from, you know. And it's like, oh, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Deanne, you had a comment? Yes, of course. Prabhupada wanted us to, and that's the other thing. The positive is to, the devotees used to promote Krishna consciousness as the positive alternative. So that's why we've got to get our cow protection together. And why devotees may not take milk from unprotected cows. To encourage actually, you know, the protection of cows and the production of milk from protected animals. But that's not being a vegan. Right? That's not being a vegan. That's being a protector of cows. The vegan philosophy is, you know, something else that we don't embrace at all. Because they say, you shouldn't use animals at all. You're exploiting them. So that means Krishna is an exploiter of cows? Give me a break. He's not. Right? But that's their philosophy. So that's why we don't promote that philosophy. It's impersonalist philosophy, actually. It comes from impersonalism. So we have to be careful. Radhacharan the other day had that. Did you see that picture, Radhacharan, of the milk advertisement in China near his place? And there's a picture of this cow. The farmer's trying to feed the cow grass, but the animal looks absolutely repulsed and scared, right? But this is a promoting milk. So we were talking about this picture. How people aren't aware of what a cow looks like when they're contented and comfortable and being protected, and when they're fearful and scared. And so on their advertisement promoting milk, they've actually got a picture of an animal that looks utterly terrified. Right? And not at all contented. And I was just appreciating how fortunate we are to actually know the cows as they really are and can be, or should be, where they're friendly. And when I was up at New Govardhan, I went to take some photos of the milking herd, and there's one bullock that hangs around with them. And he's so friendly, you know, I gave him a bit of a scratch. And then he just followed me around all the time. I'd be taking a picture and I'd have to be careful because he'd come up and he'd bump me. You know, give me another scratch. Oh. You know, and cows, when they show their affection, they're not particularly genteel, right? Their affection is kind of like, you know, boom. More like hoppo bumpo. Than, you know, gentle. And when we were down at Hare Krishna Valley the other day and we went to feed the cows and we were just sitting down and talking, and the cows sat down too and started chewing their cud and just, you know, just hanging out, being together. Right? They like that. They like it. They like to be with human beings. who protect them. They like it. They'll give milk freely. Well, there's a couple of devotees who were asking, you know, isn't it? Aren't we exploiting the cows? No, the cow will give more milk than is required for the calf. And there's a symbiotic relationship between the cows and human beings. They're meant to be to live together and to work together. They're designed for each other. And have a guess who made that design? Krishna. That's how it's meant to be. But, you know, the materialistic, they have an idea that, you know, somehow we came from some bubbling soup, right? That we all came up out of the primordial soup to become, you know, what we are by accident, right? Cows are an accident, and we're an accident. And there's no relationship, actually. We should just let the cows go. They should have they should be able to run wild. But actually, the cows need the human beings for care and for when they give birth, especially cows, very often can't bear their own children. They need, you know, the farmer has to come along, grab the calf by the legs and pull him out. Bit gross. Huh? So this is called animal husbandry. Huh? I remember when I was a kid in Mount Burr, in the lambing season, I used to go down to my friend's place, Bronte's Addo, and we used to hop in the Jeep. Not the Jeep, the Land Rover, and we must have been only about 10 when I think about it. But a lot of the kids on the farm, they'd be driving the Jeep or the tractor or whatever at 5 or 6 or 7. So we would hop in the Land Rover, and then we would drive around all the paddocks looking for the ewes that couldn't give birth to the lambs. And so then you hop out, okay, there's one, then you grab the legs of the lamb and pull him out. It was fun, actually. This was fun for us. So the animal, you know, these domesticated animals actually meant to live with humans. Otherwise they'll die. If the lamb will die, and when the lamb dies, then the mother dies too. So they need the humans around to look after them. They're not wild animals. All right, let's go. Grantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai.